Acts chapter 8, looking at the grace of God in Philip's life. So Acts chapter 8, looking at verses 26 through 38. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, we know that we serve a God who truly cares about each individual person on earth. Christ died for all, and his will is for all to know him. There's not a single person we know that Jesus did not die for. Unfortunately, there are those that do teach and believe that Jesus only died for those that will be saved, but Jesus shed his blood for every single person. He paid the price for every single person's sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what does that word all mean? What's the definition of all? Some? A few? Ms. Pat? It means all, right? And that's all means. Again, I've heard people try to argue, well, you know, it doesn't mean all. I mean, it just means, you know, some. And, okay, I don't know what dictionary they're reading, but the word all means all, okay? We know that Christ died for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sadly, not all will come to repentance, but that's God's desire. And the opportunity is there for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we see two lives that showcase this truth and portray God's grace. First, the book of Acts teaches us that God blessed the early New Testament church in mighty ways. During those days, God was not adding to the church, but he was also multiplying the church. The early church also saw trials, and in spite of the persecution, the church continued to prosper. And when you read through the book of Acts, what caused the church to continue to prosper in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, is because they stayed close to God. They continued to rely upon the Holy Spirit's power in their life to have the boldness to speak for Christ and to tell others about Christ, regardless of being told, don't speak in that name, regardless of being told, you know, don't teach in that name, don't preach in that name, don't mention that name, even being beaten, imprisoned at different times. Yet you would see in the book of Acts where they would pray and just ask for boldness to continue doing what was right, continue proclaiming Jesus Christ, because he's the answer to every single problem that a person has. Jesus is the answer. to a person's life. And they knew that, and God blessed them, and God multiplied the church because they had a heart for the Lord. Now, it was during the time of persecution, the gospel flame began to spread across the desert. When the church at Jerusalem was suffering, people found themselves fleeing to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that was part of God's plan, dispersing his people so that they could go throughout the regions telling other people about Christ, being a testimony. And the people found themselves fleeing to the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't know it at the time, but it was God's first great missionary program. In the places they fled, they witnessed to the people around them. And one of the first missionaries we see is Philip, who had gone to the city of Samaria to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, in your notes, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Many of the city responded to the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior, so much so that the Bible says there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Back up, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now remember, Jesus had gone to Samaria before, and he had met a woman at the at Jacob's well who had had five husbands, and the man that she was with was not her husband, and Jesus obviously led her to a saving knowledge in him, all right? And the people came out of that town and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Philip, he's in the city of Samaria. He's preaching Christ. And again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, and there was great joy in that city. In Luke chapter 2, when you look at verse number 10, look at verse number 9, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Just the fact that, again, Jesus Christ is the tidings of great joy. And where Jesus is, there is great joy in a person's life. So back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, and there was great joy in that city. In verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So again, there was great joy, and then they followed in believers' baptism because that is what Philip taught them according to the commandment of Jesus Christ. But yeah, I love the fact that, again, where Jesus is, there's great joy. The absence of Christ, there is no joy. There's this saying that says, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, to know Jesus is to know peace, but no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, there is no peace. You know, again, everyone needs peace in their life, and everyone can have great joy because Jesus is the one that brings great joy into a person's life because a life has been changed. People realize that there is a God in heaven that loves them, a God in heaven that gave the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift ever. And when we find Philip down with the Ethiopian eunuch, there is a message. Even in the desert, in a strange place, in a place where you think there is nobody, there's not going to be anyone there to receive the message of Christ. What am I doing here? Yet God always knows what he's doing. And we can trust the Lord wherever he leads us, wherever he guides us. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, we see that the angel of the Lord sent Philip to the desert. And we can imagine the surprise that must have been for Philip. In the midst of the tremendously fruitful season of ministry there in Samaria, God sent him out to the middle of seemingly nowhere. But when God sends somebody somewhere, it's not in the middle of nowhere. It may seem like the middle of nowhere, but if God sent you there, there's a purpose, there's a plan. God knows what he's doing, all right? So you think about John, or I'm sorry, perhaps God chose Philip for this mission because Philip was already a servant of the Lord who had already shown himself to be spiritually minded and willing to care for the needs of others. Just like Stephen, Philip was one of the first deacons. He was one of the first deacons of the church selected to help in ministering to the Grecian widows. Remember, there was this murmuring among the Grecians where they said that their widows were being despised in the daily ministration. They came to the apostles and they wanted the apostles to do something. The apostle says, you know, it's not wise for us to leave off studying the word of God and praying and teaching the church, but choose you out, seven men of honest report, seven men full of the Holy Spirit, seven men that are faithful, so we can appoint them over the business. Philip was one of those men. He was someone who was already faithful, someone who loved helping people, was willing to do whatever was required, and Philip was one of those first men. And there in your notes, Acts chapter 7, verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip." So when the angel approached Philip, the angel was approaching a man who had already been willing to care for both the spiritual and physical needs of others. I know I've said this before, but we should have a desire that God would use us in some way to serve other people. It may not necessarily be a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a missionary, but we should desire. I mean, again, if God puts any of us in those positions, we ought to be thankful that God chooses to put people in those positions to teach the word of God, but those are not the only positions or only places where we can serve. God wants us to be willing and able to serve wherever he puts us, whether it's at a job, there's people that we can serve, again, family members. There's a whole host of people that we can serve. And when God moves in our heart to do so, we should be like Philip and be quick. He ran to the chariot when the Holy Spirit said, "Go join yourself to that chariot." But sometimes we have a tendency to think of ourselves primarily in light of our occupation, our career. Someone might think that, well, I'm a mechanic, I'm a nurse, I'm a business executive, I'm a computer programmer, I'm a technician, I'm, you know, just whatever we do in our life as a career or a business. Sometimes we tend to think, okay, well, this is what I do. Well, I can't use this to serve people, so God must not want me to serve people. No, we can definitely serve people regardless of what our occupation is. No doubt, if you're a mechanic, there's always going to be cars in the parking lot that you can always, you know, be kind of having your eye out and your ear open to see if someone has a need. In my home church, there was a mechanic that he was always on the lookout. He was on the lookout for the widows and their cars, but even if there was visitors or missionaries, I mean, he'd take it upon himself to go out there and check their car over without them knowing it. So, I mean, again, it doesn't matter, you know, what your occupation is. It can be used for the Lord. And God's given us all talents and gifts to be used in serving people so we can point them to Christ. Now, again, sometimes we have that tendency to think, you know, we kind of compare our occupation, what we do, is this really what God wants me? Can God use this? But while there may be any number of words that could describe what you do, we need to always remember that our primary mission in life is to take the word of God, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All of us are missionaries, not just the ones we support. And we all understand that. We know that missionaries are not just the ones that go off onto the foreign field, are supported by churches back here, but we all are missionaries, and the mission field is right outside that door back there. In fact, we must never allow the fact that our church financially supports missionaries, as he says, to keep us from being missionaries and sharing the gospel in the opportunities that God has given us. Brother Mike, would you mind like just bumping that heat down like below 70? Maybe 69 or something. And there in your notes in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. That last phrase that Jesus says is the biggest encouragement for any of us to know that we can do what he's asked us to do. We can tell somebody about Christ. We can, again, look for those opportunities and those open doors when somebody may ask. Remember, the Bible says to be ready for when someone asks of you of the hope that lies within you, to be ready to give an answer. All right? Now, someone may not come and necessarily use those words, you know. They may not come and say, "Well, you know, give me the reason for the hope that lies within you." But they'll say things, right? People love to talk. If you give somebody an opportunity to talk, they will tell you their entire life. I've had so many people just come and just give me their whole life, everything, and they'll even say, "You know what? I had someone recently say this." Well, I say recently, it's probably been a couple months, but I was talking to him after a service, and he goes, "You know what? I don't know why I'm talking this much. I don't normally talk this much to anybody." I'm like, "You're fine." And he just kept going on and on about his life. But, you know, because that's what people, they have a life that, and this was a Christian man, but still, you know, there were things in his life that he was dealing with. And those are open doors. When someone just starts talking to you, you have the answer. We have the answer, Christ. All right? And the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds even a Bible verse that we may need to give that to that person. The Holy Spirit will always give us the words to be able to speak to that person. Again, I mean, just Philip, not knowing why he was going down into the desert, he sees the chariot. The Holy Spirit tells him to go join himself to that chariot. He runs to that chariot, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing who he's going to meet. But when he gets there, obviously the Bible records that Philip heard the man reading out loud. He's reading out loud the book of Isaiah in a specific place. And Philip just, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, we may have that reserve in ourself that, well, I don't want to sound like they're not educated. I don't want to, you know, make them feel like, you know, they're dumb by asking, "Do you understand?" But that's what Philip said. And apparently the man didn't understand, because he's like, "Who's the prophet talking about?" He's trying to figure it out, right? So again, what I'm saying is that God will give you the words to say. And God does want us to be able to talk to people, because people will ask us questions. They will be around us, and God will give us the ability to answer them and to show them the light, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ made it clear that we were the ones he chose to be the messengers of his message. And remember, it's his message, and the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Philip's story obviously confirms that truth that we're looking at. But it's interesting that the angel appeared to Philip instead of the man in the desert who was lost. God did not send his angels to tell people about Christ, you know, to give the salvation testimony, because the angels have not experienced salvation. They cannot experience salvation. I mean, it's a marvel to them. It's a mystery to them. They're enthused by it. They're you know, they have an interest in it, but they can't experience it. So God didn't send an angel to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, sometimes we may pray and ask, you know, "Lord, please send somebody, you know, to a relative of ours that, you know, may be in a different country or in a different state that we can't really get to, or maybe they have refused to listen to us." You know, again, God doesn't send an angel, but he will send a person whose life has been changed by the power of Christ. Because that person whose life has been changed by Christ has the greatest testimony. And sometimes, you know, we may think, you know, I don't know what to say. Again, God will give you the words to say, and it will involve your own life testimony. And it will involve, obviously, pointing them to Christ and using something in that person's life to help them to see that, you know what, Christ can help you. God has chosen Christians, you and me, obviously, who already know him, as his means of giving the gospel. He looked at Philip and saw a yielded, surrendered life, a vessel of honor ready to be used. Look in your notes at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 20-21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And God wants us to be prepared unto every good work that he calls us to do. And again, we should be looking for those opportunities. We should be available. You know, every day we should have the mindset, Lord, if you bring somebody in my path today, help me to be able to talk to them. And Lord, just open up the door. And because God can open up the doors that no man can open. I don't know if you've ever tried talking to somebody about the Lord and it just seemed like you just couldn't get that door open. It was just shut and they were not getting what you were saying, or they just would shut you off. God can open that door. God can prepare the heart of that person. And no doubt, when you look at Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch's heart was prepared. I mean, he's already been in Jerusalem. He's been studying the Jewish traditions, been studying the Jewish law. He's been studying the Word of God. He wants to be a proselyte. He wants to convert to that religion. He's got a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's reading it. He's been there worshiping God. But even though he's religious, we could say, he's got a copy of God's Word. He's reading it. He's wanting to understand it, but yet he's not saved. And God sends a man to point him to the one that he can put his faith and trust in. So we can't, let me just even say this, we can't just assume, you know, if we talk to somebody and they say, oh yeah, and they give whatever denomination they are, whatever religion they're from, we can't just, okay, they're saved. Even if they say, oh yeah, I go to First Baptist Church, or they name some Baptist church, we can't just automatically, okay, they're saved. Because we can still say, man, isn't it good to be saved? I mean, there's something we can say to even, well, what do you mean? Because not everyone that's in, I'll say, the right church that teaches the truth of God's word and teaches his way of salvation, not everybody in a Baptist church is saved. They know the truth. I knew the truth. I went to a Baptist church as a child. I said the sinner's prayer, but I was not saved because I was not trusting in Jesus Christ. All right? So don't be afraid. You know, we don't want to offend somebody, but don't be afraid. You know, if it is a church goer, someone who has religion, don't be afraid to just even say, man, isn't it good to be saved on your way to heaven? Because some people are like, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. In fact, I asked somebody recently, I said, when I was talking to somebody, I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they said, I hope so. I'm like, wouldn't you like to know so? I mean, they were sincere. They said, I hope so. And we talked, and again, I got their salvation testimony. I believe that there was a day in their life that they did put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they did. They just were not really grounded in the Word of God. They'd never been really shown that, you know what, you can have assurance of salvation. So I took them to 1 John chapter 5 and showed them in the Scripture where, you know, it plainly says those that are his, obviously, you know, salvation. You have salvation, can't be taken away. God promises that. In fact, when you look at 1 John chapter 5, take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 5. in verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, there are those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're not doubting that Jesus is their Savior, but they just, for some reason, have not heard, or they have not seen that you can have assurance that, you know what? You don't have to hope, you can know for sure. And again, this person I was talking to, I mean, the light bulb just went on. They're like, that's great, that's awesome. They knew Christ, but, you know, they weren't quite sure, you know, what if I do something that's wrong? And again, a Christian, a saved person questions, well, what if I do something wrong? Because again, I had somebody recently, a different person I was talking to, and they had a question and said, you know, well, if I got drafted in, and this was their example, if I got drafted into the military and I was sent over to fight a war and I had to kill people because that's all part of war, would God disown me? I'm like, no. And I had to teach them, show them scripture, you know, to just prove that, listen, God would have us to defend the helpless. Because that's usually, because our military, our American military has always gone to other countries to help defend people. We've never instigated the war. We've never started the war, but we've always been there to try to help defend and to rescue people. But, I mean, that was something that was heavy upon his heart. Would God disown me if I had to do that? And so we went through scripture and stuff, and he realized that, you know what? God's love is stronger than that, all right? Now, again, if you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, nothing can take away that gift of salvation, because that was given by God. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to receive it. We don't do anything to keep it. But it doesn't give anybody the license to go and purposely sin. You know what? You know what? I'm mad at somebody and I'm just going to go kill them because, you know what? I just don't want them in my life. Well, you're going to be judged heavily for that. All right? And again, if someone really has that heart, then I would question their salvation, because again, God is not about murder. He's all about life. Again, when you think about just Philip, all right, he was a deacon. He was someone who had proven himself that God wanted to use, and God wants to use all of us to be able to help somebody in their life. Again, you've got people that need to be saved that you will meet, and you've got people that just need to be encouraged in their faith that you need to meet, be encouraged in their salvation. But in letter B, with a direction. All right, with a direction. Philip had a direction. The place where God sent Philip may have been a rough place, but it was also a needy place. Many of the most dangerous cities or sections of a city are places where there is no strong gospel witness. While it may be intimidating to take the gospel to those places, how can we expect a city to give out anything but darkness when there is no gospel light? Again, God has people, he has Christians all over this world in different places. I know of a pastor, I believe he's passed away, but there was a pastor in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. One of the roughest places to be in Wisconsin. I mean, he was down in an area where there were gang members, and this pastor and his wife were even held at gunpoint by gang members, threatening their life if they stayed there teaching the Bible. But he never backed down. And he was very strong in his faith, and him and his wife just, they knew that's where God wanted them, and they stayed there. I mean, when I met him, he was already in his 80s, just an old black gentleman, just kind-hearted, but yet, you know what? That's who God knew could be in an area like that and not be afraid to stay there. And he had a heart for those gang members. He had a heart for those people. Sometimes we dismiss, I say we, not necessarily you in this room, but we as Christians sometimes dismiss certain people that we should try to give a gospel tract to or talk to based on their appearance, you know, what their background is. But some of the toughest, roughest men have broken down in tears when they've heard about Jesus Christ. I mean, so you can't really be afraid. Again, God's not going to put you in danger where he cannot protect you, all right? Again, I'm not going to say he won't put you in danger because, again, this pastor I'm thinking of, I mean, he was in the center of danger, but God's protection's around him. And he had such boldness. And there were some that came to know Christ as their Savior during his time there. I know of a missionary, I forget where in Africa he was, but I got to meet him several years ago at a preacher's conference in Superior, Wisconsin. Him and his wife were invited there to give their testimony about being on the mission field, and he gave a testimony. I won't go into a lot of detail because it does, the testimony they gave was pretty horrific. But there was a time in their life where they were dragged out of their home by these, I'll say, military men. And he was held at gunpoint. The wife was abused by several of the men. And this missionary man asked, you know, who's paying you to do this? Because they were being threatened. They wanted them to leave. They didn't want the missionary there. They didn't want them preaching the gospel. And the man that was in charge told him who had paid them to come. And unfortunately, it was the Catholic Church there in Africa. And again, I forget what city it was. All right. But this missionary, he just, for some reason, the man's shoes caught his eye. The man was wearing bright red tennis shoes that was holding him at gunpoint. He said that just always stuck to him. His wife survived. He survived. Neither one of them had bitterness in their heart. I mean, it was just amazing. I mean, I looked at them and just saw just the peace in their face. And even as she gave her testimony, it was like, I mean, I just, to be able to go through an ordeal like that. But he went on to give the testimony that several years later, a while later, he was attending a church somewhere in the area. And the pastor introduced him to someone who had recently gotten saved. And the missionary greeted him. You know, he's excited. He got saved and stuff. But he looked down. And the man had on these bright red shoes that never left his mind. And he said he looked him square in the face and said, "Do you remember me?" And the man said, "I do. I was afraid to meet you." And they, from what I remember, he said he hugged the man because he gotten saved. And he told the man that, "I forgive you for what you did." I mean, that's, you can't do that without Christ. You cannot forgive someone who holds you at gunpoint, wife is being abused. You just, without Jesus Christ, you cannot forgive a person like that. And it was an awesome testimony. What I'm saying is, God knows what he's doing. Again, God allowed Philip to go down into this desert Because there was somebody searching. Everybody's searching for something. They just don't know what it is. They know there's a void in their life, and they're trying to fill it with something or somebody, like the Samaritan woman, five husbands. She was trying to fill that void with different relationships. Philip here obviously comes to the desert, and the Lord uses him in a very great way. So the Lord guides him down to the desert. And if we follow God's will only when it seems convenient, then we will never see the great things that he can do through us. We must be willing to take the gospel to the places where there is no road at all because the need is so great. Now, God saw a faithful deacon in Jerusalem, and God chose Philip for an important mission to deliver a message in the desert. But why did God want to take Philip out of Jerusalem to the desert? Because remember that there was a great revival going on in Samaria. There was a great revival going on. But do you understand? And I know that you do, but there are just certain people that only you can reach, that I can't reach, that no one else can reach. And there are certain people that I can reach that you can't necessarily reach. And God puts those people in our lives so that he can use us to reach them for Christ. Now, again, when you look, I'll tell you what, we'll end right there because we only got 10 minutes and I don't want to jump into the rest of this. But again, just even thinking about, you know, again, that God saves us, he cleans us up, he works on us to get things out of our life that are corrupt, things that are sinful, things that would keep us from drawing closer to the Lord. He's always working on us to make us into a vessel of honor that he can and wants to use. Again, it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, remember, when you go Book of Acts and you look, there were those that were they were so caught up on who had led them to the Lord. Some were saying, well, I am of Apollos. Meaning, you know, Apollos, you know, brought me to the Lord. And some said, well, you know, I'm of Peter. And some said, you know, I'm of Paul. And people were looking at the man who showed Christ to them, someone who had given the salvation message to them. And they thought, well, you know what? This is the one I'm going to follow because he's the one that helped me to see that Christ is the one I need to trust in. And Paul said, you know, Paul did not like that somebody was following him. He basically said, look, none of us are anything. He says, one person sows the seed, one person waters the seed, but God gives the increase. I mean, God's the one that draws people unto himself. God's the one that opens the eyes of someone to see their need in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying that all of us are instrumental in God's way and God's plan of salvation. He wants to use us. And again, there's just some people that you can relate to that I can't relate to. You know, there's some people I can relate to that you can. It's just the way things are. I don't have a problem talking to anybody. I mean, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but there sometimes people will not talk to somebody who is different. Someone who curses, someone who, you know, I don't know how to describe them. I mean, there's just certain people that people will just kind of stay away from. They're like, I don't know, that person's weird. That person's acting strange. I don't have a problem talking to somebody like that, or at least listening to them and stuff. Because sometimes you'll find that people act the way they do because nobody gives them a time of day. And they find somebody that has a listening ear, they tend to be more open to what you have to say. Jesus is our greatest example of being a soul winner. Because Jesus would go out of his way for people. He did not turn people away. Again, you think about those that had leprosy. Those were the outcasts of society, those that had to live on the outside of the city, and nobody wanted to be around them because I don't want to catch what they have to catch. But Jesus always interacted with them. I love the fact that the one leper comes to Jesus, and Jesus puts his hands upon him and touches him just to show that man that you are loved. Doesn't matter you have a disease. You know, again, God's given us of his Spirit to help us to see people through the eyes of Christ. You know what? That's a person that has a soul. That's a person that needs Christ. That's a person that needs to know they're loved by God. And God has brought that person into our life so we can show them the love of Christ. As I'm saying, don't be afraid to talk to people that God brings into your life. Remember, don't be afraid. Well, I don't know what to say. God will give you the words to say, but the greatest thing to even tell them is what God's done for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Father, thank you that, Lord, that, Father, you have not given the task of telling other people about Jesus to the angels, but you've given that wonderful privilege to us because our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the lives of your people. I thank you, Father, for the relationship we have with you, the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us to stand upon the promises of God's word, to speak on behalf of Christ, Lord, to stand for what is right when others may be fighting against right. And we just live in a world where those in this world, they call evil good and good evil. But regardless of what the world says, Lord, thank you for helping us to stand on what is true and what is right. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.